Friends, we again approach God's word to us in Scripture, this time in the New Testament, and as we're in the first year of a three-year lectionary, year A, we are continuing to make our way through Matthew. And this week, you'll see that we are in the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 12. And so there in the first verse, Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. So it was still just the beginning. We need to remember that. His ministry, it had barely gotten off the ground, really. Last week, we read along as Jesus called his first disciples. And from there, Matthew tells us Jesus went throughout Galilee, traveling, constantly on the move, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So it's not surprising that those who beheld this upstart, itinerant preacher, teacher, miracle, medicine man, they wanted more of him. I mean, when someone not only wows with his words, but can heal with his hands, you want more of him. So crowds began coming, not just from Galilee, we're told, but from the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and even from beyond the Jordan, to see who the heck this Jesus guy really is. Evidently, the crowds became so large that even though he was still at the beginning of it all, he was still just finding his voice. He knew he had to address the crowds. So Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw them, the crowds, he went up a mountain." And as Joel told our children, what follows is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus' challenging, faith-bending sermon that occupies the next three chapters of Matthew. It's three chapters of Jesus preaching and teaching followers what a relationship with God really looks like, what a relationship with God truly entails. For the next three Sundays, friends, we will be exploring this section of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' very own words. But this week, as we've been exploring already, we get to start at the beginning of the address, Jesus' first formal address to the masses. So he's up on the mountain. He turns to a crowd, certainly of thousands, and he clears his throat and he straightens his tie. "Friends, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourn, for they will be the ones who get comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they're the ones who are going to inherit the earth. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We call them the Beatitudes, we know. And if there was ever a frightening way to begin a ministry, this has to be it. But if the Gospels reveal anything about Jesus, it's that he was never afraid to speak truth. I mean, Jesus knew how risky it was to begin his ministry with these words that stand as radical today, frankly, as they did 2,000 years ago. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. I'm sure the crowds just stood there listening, confused, waiting for a punchline that never came. I mean, poor folks aren't blessed, we know this. And who wants to mourn? Not me. And as for being meek and merciful, that's for those at the end of the line. That's for those at the bottom of society's totem pole. And if we're being honest with ourselves, our reaction, it has to be pretty similar to the crowds. For we too still live in a world far different from the one Jesus paints here. Our world still blesses the rich and the powerful. Our world still says it's okay to take advantage of others on our way to the top. Our world still ignores the plight of those in need, even desperate need, whether it's half a world away amid a people ripped apart by war, or a house down the street filled with abuse, or poverty, or addiction, or despair. I mean, God must be on the side of the powerful, right? I mean, how else did they get their power? Just as God must be on the side even of the prestigious, why else would we look up to them? Heck, back in Jesus' day, it was assumed that God was even on the side of the healthy rather than the sick. As sick folks with leprosy and blindness, even menstruating women, for example, they were all to be avoided because everyone knew that God is on the side of the healthy. Not unlike today, it was universally believed back then that if you were faithful enough, if you followed the religious rules, if you believed the right things and did things the right way, the proper way, then you too would be blessed by God. But as Jesus began his first sermon to the masses, rather than offering a warm greeting or a hearty hello to his newest fans, he confronts these deeply held assumptions. Assumptions about God and life and the relationship between life and blessing. He says, "You who are interested in learning more about life, you who come to me in search of life in all of its fullness, let me spell it out for you. God is on the side of the poor. God is on the side of the hurting. In fact," Jesus said, "God is even on the side of the mourning, for God is on the side of all those who look at this world and grieve that it's not as equitable as it should be." Or to put it simply, Jesus makes clear, despite our deeply held assumptions that God is always on our side, my side, the right side, Jesus makes clear that God is actually on the side of those in need and those who refuse to ignore them. It's offensive if we take it seriously. Downright offensive to you and to me and to the crowds back then surrounding him that day. I mean, we want God to be on our side. I want God to be on my side. The side of what is our side? Middle class suburbia? Republican or Democrat, maybe our side is American, maybe our side is Presbyterian, God is on the side of Reformed Christians. Now, as many of you probably don't know yet, I grew up the son of a minister of music. So church was really never an option for my brother and me growing up. It was something our family was immersed in, so much so that as a young child, I remember telling my mother that I was thankful we were Presbyterian. "Why is that?" she asked. "Because of all the religions, we're the ones that get it right," I said. "We're the ones who believe the right things." I mean, that was my worldly 10-year-old logic back then. I just assumed that what I was learning at church was essential to being on the right side, God's side. But when offering his first sermon on the relationship between faith and life, Jesus doesn't say one word about believing in the right things. We don't hear Jesus, and never do hear Jesus, say anything like, "Blessed are you who are orthodox," or "Blessed are you who believe the right things." It's essentially the same thing that's going on in our lesson from Micah this morning. There we see the ancient Israelites doing something that the church really still does quite a bit of. That's namely shrinking faith down to a simple set of beliefs and traditions that we think make God happy, thereby assuring ourselves that God's on our side. As a result, when Israel learns that God has actually gotten pretty upset with them, upset with how they think faith can simply be defined by traditions, they ask God, "How can we fix it? Lord, tell us what to do to make things right. Show us what's required for you to think that we are faithful. Can we give you burnt offerings? How about if we give you 1,000 rams followed up with 10,000 rivers of oil?" But God says to the Israelites, "You still don't get it, do you? I don't want your burnt offerings or any of your stuff. And frankly, I don't care about your doctrines and your religious debates either. In fact, I've already told you what I want of you," God says. "And what do I require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God?" Do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. If you say it enough, it almost sounds simple, doesn't it? Yet the church spends so much time talking about believing the right things, and then so much time we talk about doing things the right way, we easily lose sight of our call to simply do the right things. Namely, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God. It sounds sort of like a beatitude, actually. Blessed are those who do justice, who seek to serve those in need. Blessed are those who love kindness, who value community and reciprocity over me-first perspectives. Blessed are those who walk humbly with God, who put God's will before their own. God says it in Micah. Jesus says it on the Sermon on the Mount. Faith must never be about trying to get God on our side or seeking to get our way, because faith is about striving for God's kingdom, where justice reigns and where kindness is lived out. So when we think of church, friends, when you and I think of how we want our church to be, and when we think of how we want others to see church, whether it's church in general or our church here, Towson Presbyterian Church, may what we see and what we reflect be a church not so interested in believing the exact right things or doing things in the exact right way. Let us strive to be a church that is passionately committed to simply doing the right things. May we pursue justice in a world where equality and dignity reigns for all. May we pursue kindness in all that we do, from loving our neighbors to disagreeing with grace. And may we walk humbly with our God, no longer assuming that God is on our side, but living in constant pursuit of that justice and that kindness that God requires. Picture that church, friends. A church wholly and solely committed to doing the right things. Picture what that church might look like. Picture what that church might feel like. Picture the mission and the ministry that that church can accomplish and the kingdom that that church can usher in. Granted, we may never realize it perfectly, but what a pursuit it will be. Amen.